Amen and amen. Well, this morning here at Eastside, we are launching into a new teaching series during the season of the resurrection, and we've titled it, God Is. Throughout this liturgical season, we're going to be exploring some of the myriad of images that we encounter throughout Scripture, images that give us ways to talk about God. From Yahweh to Creator to Redeemer to Lord to Son to Father to Liberator to Judge to King to Love. There are a plethora of images and adjectives and titles and names that we find throughout our Bibles that help us to understand the vastness and the breadth of who our God is. It's our hope and our prayer that throughout this journey, each one of us, myself included, will be challenged and encouraged and moved. Moved to trust and to love and to follow our God with a deeper level of passion and intensity. Challenged and encouraged and moved to also perhaps reconsider and change some of the ways that we have come to think about and to know and to relate to God. And on this morning, we're going to launch this series by revisiting a text that we actually explored last fall during our series through the book of Exodus. We're going to look at that classic story of Moses and the burning bush. In the story, we encounter Moses, and he's on the other side of his own flight from Egypt. He's settled in the land of Midian, and he's taken a wife, and he started this new life as something of a desert nomad, an Egyptian expat who's taken to tending his father-in-law's sheep. And in the story we're about to read, something very odd takes place, something I don't think Moses was expecting. It kind of comes out of left field, but it's something that powerfully impacts his notion of who God is and what God's will is for his life. So friends, as you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word, found in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings and have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, "The God of your ancestors has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations." Friends, this is the word of God for and through us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of resurrection life, living God, God who is. In this time, as we've gathered, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be found pleasing, may they be found acceptable in your sight. God, our great rock, God, our redeemer. We pray all this in the name of your resurrected Son, Jesus the Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So my youngest son, he recently told me that he is afraid of the dark, which is odd because I have absolutely no idea where he got this notion, because he's never shown any fear of the dark. In fact, at night before bed, he's the one that likes the lights completely off in his room, unlike his older brother. So I found it strange that he began to make this association with fear and with darkness. I've recently been reading a book by Barbara Brown Taylor, and it's titled Learning to Walk in the Dark. And in this book, she, in the early chapters at least, she begins to challenge our culture's notions of associating fear with darkness. Which, of course, made me ask this question: where did little Rowan get this idea that he should be afraid of the dark? This then led me to something of an imaginative situation. Imagine that you're in the dark with a few other people. You're close enough together that though you can't see one another, you could hold hands, you could feel one another's breath, you could speak to one another, but it's really, really dark. But then imagine if someone in the group said that there was someone else here. In fact, they knew there was someone else here. Well, then you would ask this person, how do you know that to be true? And by the way, who is this other person that you say is here? I think sometimes our conversations about God can be a bit like this scenario. We feel as though we're in the dark, but we have one another because we can see and feel and touch and speak to one another. When all of a sudden someone in the group says that we're not alone, someone else is here. Someone else is present. And of course, the logical response to this is, how do you know that to be true? And who is this other person? Now, there are all sorts of different ways that people answer this question. One person might say, I know God is here because of these sort of logical reasons. I can sort of deduce God's existence based on proofs or this kind of rationale. Some reason that I believe God is here. But another person might approach it entirely differently. They say, I know God is here because I've had this powerful, mystical, transcendent experience of God in my life. Maybe it was something miraculous, or maybe it was a moment in gathered worship. Maybe I was hiking in the mountains or swimming in the ocean with the dolphins, and I just had this sense, right? This sense of knowing that I'm not alone, that there is this transcendent presence, that God is real, God is here. Some might reason their way into this, others might experience it. But then another person might say, I know that God is here because of my grandmother's faith. My grandmother, who was the most beautiful, selfless, giving, loving person who I have ever known, and if she believed in God, then you better believe that I do too. For some of us, it's a person in our life, a person who we watched have this deep and abiding faith and trust in God that was so strong that we tapped into it and experienced faith in our own life because of that person. And then yet another person might say, maybe a preacher or a theologian or a very devout religious person, that they know God is here because that's what they learn in Scripture. That's what's revealed through our holy book. That's what our faith tradition teaches. Because that's what we, the corporate people of faith, believe and know to be true in community. People have different ways of talking about God and their experience of God and their belief in God. And that's okay. Amen? Because there's sort of a sense in which we are sort of all a little bit in the dark. And we're talking with one another, and we're sharing with one another, and we're learning from one another. We're working to make sense of all of this life that we have awoken to this planet that we've come to call home. And together, we wonder, and we ponder, and we learn, and we share, and we hope, and we pray, and we seek to know. We seek to know God, to know who this God is. It's a huge part of what church is about. Amen? A people who have covenanted together in community, a people who are seeking to know who this God is and to know what it is God would have us to do together in the world and in our lives, to ask the question, what on earth did God put us here for? I don't know why it never occurred to me before, but I can't help but wonder if the scene of Moses in the burning bush didn't take place at night. For some weird reason, I always imagine this story as taking place in broad daylight. But it'd make a lot more sense for it to have happened at night, in the dark. Moses, with his flocks out in the wilderness, maybe he saw the bush burning far off. Maybe it just started as a speck way off in the horizon, and like any good seeker, he began a journey in the dark, progressing towards the light. And I wonder if he didn't go through this whole imaginative process as he traveled towards the light, wondering what in the world it was. Was it another camp? Would there be people there? Was someone roasting that stray lamb of his over a fire? I mean, coming up upon another camp alone out in the wilderness at night could actually be kind of a scary thing. You don't know what you might find. It can be a little like our journey into the realm of God, approaching the light in the dark. Who knows what we might discover about God? Who knows what we might discover about ourselves in the process? Well, as Moses gets closer, he realizes that this fire isn't burning out, that this bush isn't being consumed. It's as though the writer's making a statement about God's very nature. That God is this eternal light that never runs out, that never goes dry, that cannot be consumed, that cannot be quenched. The God that is the God that has always been and will always be. And then this interesting interaction unfolds between God and Moses. In the text, we learn that Moses is baffled by what he sees. He's not sure what to make of this. And in the midst of his confusion and probably fear and awe, God speaks to him. God tells him not to come too close. He says, Moses, take your shoes off. You are standing on holy ground. And then God goes on to tell him in verse 6, who he is. He tells Moses, I am. I am the God of your father, the God of your father's father, the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, this isn't just a general idea of God. This is a particular God. This is the God Moses may have heard something about back when he was in Egypt from those Hebrew slaves. Alongside of learning about the Egyptian gods, perhaps Moses had also learned something about the God of these Hebrews that he later learned were his kin. But what's so strange and struck me as I revisited this text is the fact that Moses probably had major identity issues. He was born a Hebrew, he was raised as Egyptian royalty, and now he's living out in Midian, married into yet another family with this father-in-law named Jethro. Which begs the question, who was Moses' father? Did he ever meet his biological dad? Did Pharaoh adopt him and treat him as a son or a grandson? Was the fact that he has this father-in-law now the first time he's ever had someone in his life in that role? Has Moses been a person who's always experienced this sort of intense parental absence? I think maybe. Which makes the text read a little bit different. Because this story is one that is deeply rooted in questions about identity, about who Moses is. Questions that can only truly begin to be answered when Moses learns who God is. When Moses learns that God is, and that this is the God of his ancestors, the God of the father that maybe he never knew. Coming to the knowledge that God is living, that God is active, that God is like a divine fire that never will be consumed. That God is like father. That God is like parent. Parent to Moses, parent to our human race. In terms of identity, there's nothing that will impact your life with more power. Because for Moses, if God is, then everything else changes. Because if God is, it means that Moses is not alone. If God is, then it means we are not alone. It means that we are never alone. If God is, then we don't have to be afraid of the dark. Even if we're the only human in the room. Because if God is, then God is with us even in the darkest place. See, I wonder if sometimes ultimate human fear, I wonder if it's not rooted in a fear of isolation, of aloneness, of separation, of being isolated from those people that we love. I wonder if our fear of death is actually rooted in a fear of isolation, in a fear of being separated, in a fear of truly being alone with ourselves in the dark. Friends, I wonder if God's ultimate answer to our deepest human fear is simply, I am. I am with you, no matter what. You have never been and you never will be truly alone. Friends, that's what Jesus and the cross and the tomb and the empty tomb, that's what they're all really about. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. It means that God is with us even in the darkest night of our soul, even in the darkest doubts, even in our physical death. Means that God is with us even when we don't believe in God. Because God still believes in us. And friends, that's good news, amen? So this morning, we begin with the God who is. The God of the Jewish tradition. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who comes to us. The God who wants to know us. The God who wants to reveal himself to us. The God who desperately wants us to know how deeply we are loved. It's the same God who invented laughter. The God who invented fun. The God who invented friendship. The God who invented a parent and the love that that parent has for a child. We come to explore the God who invented the brilliantness that is you. We come with the belief that God wants to know you today. And God wants you to know today that you are precious and that you are an amazing miracle. You probably won't get a burning bush. But I hope that on this journey and in this resurrection season, I hope that as we explore God, you might find a new experience of God, or a new way of thinking about God. Maybe a chance to learn from someone else's experience of the divine. And I pray that through it all, we will together come to know more deeply just how insanely loved we are by the God that is. Let us pray. God who is. God who is right now in this place. We pray that you would reveal yourself to all of us in new and in fresh and dynamic and living ways in this resurrection season. God, on the other side of Lent and the empty tomb, with the defeat of death behind us, bring us into a fresh experience of you. By the power of your Spirit among us, God, may we experience a resurrection in our own spiritual journeys, God. Come to us, revive us, give us a new outpouring of your presence that is dynamic and surprises us like a burning bush. Pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.